If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, it's the last book in the scriptures. And if you want to follow along, I believe it's printed in the sermon notes as well. We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Last week we had the spectacular vision of the splendid and majestic Christ who is in the midst of his church. Remember John, who had this vision, saw Jesus, and he was in the midst of the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. He saw one who was like the Son of Man, one who was like the high priest. His hair was white like wool, meaning he had all wisdom. His eyes were like a flame of fire, meaning he can see through our facades and knows us in throughout who we are. His feet were like bronze that were like stability and strong. His voice like the roar of many waters, and from his mouth sharp two-edged swords. This vision is telling us not what Jesus looks like, but who Jesus is. Visions that tell us some of his great attributes. And Jesus made the great proclamation towards the end. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I was dead and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and the grave." The vision is telling his troubled people that he's ruling. He's reigning from the throne room of heaven, yet he's with his people through the Holy Spirit. For the next couple of chapters, in chapters 2 and 3, this splendid and majestic Christ will share his love and his concerns for his people. In these next two chapters, he'll be communicating to the seven churches, which are real churches at that time. But he's also communicating to the one true church, to you and me, to every church down through the ages from the first coming of Christ till he returns. And so what we find Jesus saying to the churches, he's saying to you, he's saying to me. As he speaks to these seven churches, he will begin each section highlighting one of his attributes from the vision we see in chapter 1. And he will conclude with a great promise that we find clear at the end of the book, namely dwelling with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So, for example, if you see in your text there, it begins the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven lampstands. This was part of the vision of how John saw him in chapter 1. And then if you skip down to verse 7, it ends to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And he's talking about the promises made clear at the end of the book. So these messages to the seven churches is for all of us who live in a time between Christ's first coming and second coming. In these two chapters, Jesus will come to his people like a great gardener. Some of you love gardening. I hate gardening. My wife loves gardening, and the flowers are beautiful when she does it. But Joel Beek gives us the illustration that Jesus comes to his people like a gardener, that he's planted all these flowers, he's planted these churches, and he's walking among them, and he's observing them, and he's taking notice of the things that are beautiful and right about them. But if he sees some kind of disease or some kind of shriveled leaf within them, he has to prune them, he has to pluck them, he has to warn them of the disease that could ruin the flowers. So Jesus in these letters comes to us like a gardener, and he walks among us, not as a fault finder, but somebody who loves his church, exposing problems that ought not to be there. Remember, one of the goals that Jesus has for you, his people, his bride, is to sanctify you, to make you beautiful in holiness. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, cleansed her by the washing of water with his word, so that he might present the church to himself without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, without blemish, that she might be holy. So as we read through this section, Jesus is talking to you as a sacrificial, loving husband, a great gardener who cares for you. And today the concern he has for his bride, for you, his church, who is busy doing great things, promoting honorable things, but her love for Christ has faded. And he's asking you, his church, where's your first love? He's asking, has your love for me faded? One thing that I've grown to enjoy by having dogs is seeing how they continue to love and enjoy the company of their owner. A dog's love for their owner never seems to fade. Anytime that you leave the house and return, they have the same excitement and energy to see you because you're back in their presence. Somehow my dog doesn't find me boring or old, and he has the same excitement every time that I walk in the house. Perhaps God gave us dogs to help us to learn that lesson with him, that our love for Christ shouldn't fade, shouldn't dull. You may be asking, well, how does my love for Christ fade? I'm here worshiping, ain't I? I'm loving Jesus, ain't I? Joel Beek writes, he says, we lose our first love gradually. He says, the loss begins inside when our prayer life cools down. When that happens, we lose our heart for God. We lose concern for our souls or for the souls of others. It's like a plague. It's like a coolness that spreads to even how we listen to sermons, how we read our Bibles, how we have conversations with others. We just go through the motions of religion because it's what we ought to do, and we're afraid of what others might think if we don't. When that happens, the corruption festers and it multiplies within us, and no longer do we talk to God, but we talk about God. No longer do we talk to Christ, pray to Christ, but we talk about Christ. Jesus in this text is calling to you, his church, and he's asking, where is your love? Where is your love that you had for me from the beginning of our relationship? He's saying to you, remember me. Spend time with me. See me as your highest joy. Grow in your love for me that it might overflow on to others. And so as we go through this text this morning, ask yourself, has your love for the Lord Jesus Christ faded? Let me pray and we'll walk through this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us so much that you would walk among us, not only commending things that you see right in our lives, but aren't afraid to expose things that are there that are ruining us. And so in this first text to the churches, the simple question is, where is your love? Lord, I pray that we would be honest before you this morning, individually and corporately, as your church. Where's our love that we had at first? Speak to your people. Holy Spirit, open our ears and give us ears to hear, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So the text, he writes, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May God bless the reading of his words this morning. So we begin that these are words of the majestic Christ to those whom he knows. Again, in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. See, with Jesus ruling and reigning from heaven, it's easy for us to assume that he doesn't see all, that he doesn't know all. Kind of like the idea, out of sight, out of mind. I have that trouble when I have some certain snacks that I like and I let them out there on the counter. If they're there, I see them. Vanessa likes to put things away, and so when I don't see the snacks, I don't eat them. And so it makes me frustrated because I want my snacks. But out of sight, out of mind, without visibly seeing Jesus, we think we can do things without him seeing or noticing. Kind of what we do with each other, or when we think mom and dad are not around, we'll act a certain way when mom and dad are around or when we're from other people, but when we're by ourselves, our behavior changes because we think people don't see, they don't know. So here Jesus addresses the church. He reminds them that he knows them. He says, these are the words of the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And we said the seven stars represent the seven messengers. Some people think that's the guardian angels of the churches. A lot of people think it's the pastors of the churches, because it's the word angels there is the same idea as messengers. And so there's some debate of who exactly that figure is. But this idea of Jesus walking among the lampstands is the idea that Jesus walks among his church. That he's holding us, that he's observing us, that he knows us. He's right here and he sees what we're doing. This is comforting and also discomforting, because he knows not only our actions, but the intents of those actions. And so the church in Ephesus, who's doing all they can to fend off false teachers, to fend off all the morality of the culture with outside of it, are going about it without a love for Christ. It's almost like they have a Pharisaical attitude. It's defending and promoting the truth of God, but without a love for God. It's without a love and honor for Christ. It's without love and hope that others would understand Christ and come to faith in Christ. It's just truth bashing. Timothy Keller writes, truth without love is harshness. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information in such a way that we can't hear it. And Jesus is reminding his church, I am with you, I see you, I know you, and here's what I see. Here's what I see in verse 2. He says, I know your works. I know your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And if you jump down to verse 6, another thing he commends them for, he says, yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so as he looks and he observes and walks among his church, he says, I know you, and I know you love truth, and I know you love my ways, I know you love my doctrines. He's commending them in the many things that they're doing. They're laboring and toiling for the cause of Christ. They've been sacrificing time and energy from other things for the cause and glory of Christ. In a wealthy community that worships many gods and promotes such immorality, they're toiling to keep those things out of the church. They're laboring to protect the truths of Christ and the doctrines of Christ. People have been coming along claiming to be apostles, and these people know the truths of Christ so much that they can recognize the wolf in sheep's clothing. On top of that, because they're doing these things and not going along with the tide of the culture, they're facing persecution and they're enduring it with patience. Jesus commends them for these things. The doctrines of Christ are right. They have the truth right, and Christ commends them for them. Jesus wants us to be a church who proclaims that he is the only way of salvation. That it's in Christ that we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. That in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We will proclaim these things unapologetically to our culture and to our world, for it's the truth of Christ. Christ wants that in his church. And Jesus commends them for their ethics. He commends them for hating evil, for hating the ways of the Nicolaitans. They seem to be people who taught antinomianism. This idea that since we're forgiven in Christ, we can just go sin and do whatever we want and it's no big deal. And the scriptures make that profoundly clear that that's false. How can we go about sinning for the one who died for those sins? His commandments are not burdensome. They show us the way of life. 1 John, no one abides in him, keeps on sinning. You don't keep practicing sinning for those he went to the cross for. That'd be foolish. Christ commends them for keeping his ethics and his morals and his doctrines. He desires beautiful holiness in his church. It'd be so easy for the church just to fit in with what the culture likes. You want to put a lot of people in our pews, just give them motivational talk. Guys are all right. Do whatever you want. God loves you. You could fill this place up. But if you call people to faith and repentance in Christ, it challenges them. And so they're facing persecution in their culture at this time. It would be easy for them to just to fit in. But for the honor in Christ, for the good of the world, they would hold and promote the ways of Christ. And they're enduring patiently. Christ loves and wants truth in his church. He wants us to have good doctrine. But he wants those truths and doctrines to transform us. Jesus wants those truths and ways to transform you. And he's saying, where is your love for me? He says in verse 4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. How is it that a church who's defending and promoting the cause of Christ in the community, how can it they've lost their love for Christ? I think the story of Martha and Mary helps us a little bit in Luke 10. Some of you are familiar with that story. It says, on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. If you're like me, we get amped up about a lot of things. There's a lot of things to do in the home, in this church. There's much to do and so much more that could be done for the cause of Christ. But Jesus says, I need to be first. I need to be first. Above all the business, above all the hustle and bustle of good and great things, Jesus and our relationship with him must be first. Just from this example, Jesus can be in our house and you don't even spend time with him. Jesus is right there in her house. And she's busy doing good things, but she's missing best thing. Sitting at his feet, developing that relationship with him, loving upon him. Jesus can be in your house and you're not even spending time with him. Can you imagine somebody that you love, a famous person, sports person, or whoever, that you just love and adore, and they come and they want to spend time in your house and they sit down on your couch, but you're busy doing this and this and this, and you miss that moment where you could just get to know them. The most important thing is time with Jesus, real, true time with Jesus, sitting at his feet, learning from him, worshiping him, just listening to him. Think about it like in a marriage. You can be doing all kinds of things that are good for the marriage and the home. You can be taking care of the house. You can be paying bills. You can be going to getting groceries. You can be mowing the lawn, all the good things. But if you never spend time with your spouse, you've missed the most important thing. Where's your love? The love you had at first is fading. God wants our hearts to be overflowing with a love for Christ. He is our highest good. And if you're not developing a relationship with him, listen, you're developing relationship with idols. You're saying, I'd rather spend my time, love, and energy other things. Jesus says, if you are doing that, you're missing out on the best thing. You're missing out on me. Jesus wants you to know his truth. Jesus wants you to serve him. But he wants, above all that, your heart, a devotion to him. He says, where's your love? And the cure for loveless doctrine is found in the three R's. Remember, repent, and repeat. In verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. Repeat those works. If not, I'll come to you. I'll remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus loves his people so much, he gives them the remedy. But take heed, if you don't take this remedy, he says, I will remove the church from the community. If you don't rekindle a proper love for Jesus that overflows and touches others, he says, I'll remove that church. Why? You're just like the rest of the world. You're just promoting a cause. You're just promoting an idea, a philosophy. You're not caring about Jesus. You're not promoting Jesus as the highest treasure and the highest good and want people to know him. You're to be a light shining, one who is with the light of the world, who when they walk around, they say, they're different. They must have been walking with Jesus. We're called to be lights, and when we're not loving Jesus, we're just like the rest of the world. You as the church, we are to be enthralled with the grace that he lavishes upon us. That we're to be praying for strength to comprehend how deep and wide the love of God is for us in Christ Jesus. This one who would lay down his life for us, shed his blood for us, as we spit upon him and nail him to a cross, that our love would just fan into flame and burn hotter and hotter. That we as a church would love the gospel, would love Christ, and it would just overflow, that we would understand the mercy, the mountain of mercy that covers the mountain of sin, and want people to know it and experience it as well. Jesus says, if you don't have love for me, you're just as dark as the world. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember. Some of you can think about when you came to faith in Christ, that first time where it made sense, where you knew Jesus was Lord and Savior. Somebody shared it with you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody talked to you, or you heard it on TV or whatever, and the lights went on. I was 21. Some are really young. Some are older. You remember. So hungry and thirsty to read and to know Jesus, to be with Jesus and to share that with Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember that hunger? Do you remember that thirst? Do you remember just being so excited that I can be forgiven? I can have an eternal life, and so can you, and so can you, and you would share it with those around you. It says, remember those things. Remember how I was so alive at that time. Remember. Maybe you're like the woman at the well, that you're just trying to find satisfaction in relationships, and Jesus came to you and he said to you and me, are wells of living water. Follow me. And you discovered it wasn't in the relationships of the world, but with him. Maybe you're like Matthew the tax collector, and you're just trying to get money and rich and just whatever you can to find satisfaction in the riches of this world. And Jesus shows up and changes Matthew forever, and he has a party so people can know him, that it's not in the treasures of the world, but in Jesus. Maybe you're like Nicodemus, who thought he could keep the law, he thought he was righteous, and Jesus says, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus later on would realize it. Do you remember? Remember when Jesus just showed up? And you just knew the sins were just, they're gone. That's great hope. Take time. He says, remember. remember and think what got you off track and repent. He says, turn. He says, go sit at the feet of Jesus again. Stop looking at the problems of the world. Stop looking at how everybody else is messed up. And he says, look how you were once messed up and I saved you. Ephesians 2 talks about that, how we used to follow the course of the patterns of the world. We used to be followers of Satan, and God in his mercy awakens us, made us alive because of his great mercy. It says, repent of those things. What's taking your eye off of me? What is it? It says, turn from those. Sit back at the feet of Jesus. Fall in love with him again and repeat the works you did at first. Like the woman at the well that came to faith, she went in town and told everybody what Jesus had done for her, that he knew her and yet loved her and forgave her. Like Matthew the tax collector that was forgiven, he throws a party and tells his friends, do those works you did at first. Yeah, stand up for the truth of God. Tell the world that there's sin, but also tell them that there's grace and mercy in Christ. There's such love and mercy in this one who made us, who laid down his life for us, and you need to know him. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's full of grace for those who will turn to him. Doctrine and service must be in a church, but so does genuine love and mercy found in Christ. He says, remember, repent, and repeat. And then he ends, he says, go and conquer. Go and conquer. He says in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers, anybody have Nike shoes? Probably have Nike shoes. This is the comes from the Greek word nikaio, where we get the word for Nike shoes. It's the idea to overcome, to conquer, to prevail. He says, to the one who Nikes, the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. And how do we do that? It's in the assurance of God's grace in your bulletin. 1 John 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, our trust, and our love in Christ. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how you overcome. That's how you shine in this world. It's all about Jesus, the Son of God, who saves sinners like me. Your victory isn't found in the things you do, only in Christ. It's found in him. Faith in him, not faith in this thing that I do, this thing that I do. This thing. It's found in him, and he's saying, where is that love? Keep that love with me. Persevere in love with me. As you do the other things, keep doing the other things, but don't lose the most important thing, love for me. So ask yourself, has your prayer life grown cold? Do you pray at all? Do you speak about Christ, or do you take time to speak to Christ? He's everything. He's everything. Do you hear what the Spirit is saying to you this morning? Jesus is calling to you, his church, and he's saying, where is your love? Where is your love for me that you had from the beginning of our relationship? Remember me. Spend time with me. See me as your highest joy and let that love overflow to others. Has your love for Christ fade? Has your love for Christ faded? He says, remember, repent, and return. and repeat. And he says, conquer. Faith and love in me, he says. Go to your Savior this morning. Fall in love with him again. And do it daily. Let's pray. Church, as we, Heavenly Father, as we live in troubled times, as we're trying to promote the truth and the cause of Christ, he says, remember me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray your Spirit would work in our hearts to cause us to hunger and thirst for Christ. We want to read his word, that we would hear his voice that's like roaring waters, that's stronger than any philosophy, stronger than any other man-made religion, stronger than any other false hope that this world gives, that we would know your word and hear your voice and just adore you. Or may we be a church that has great doctrine, that will endure persecution patiently, that will lift up the cause of Christ, but we are a truth church that loves Jesus, unashamedly loves Jesus, our bridegroom, the great gardener who desires us to be beautiful in holiness. Lord, what is it in our hearts that have distracted us? Or why can't we believe it? Like, Jesus, you're the highest good. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. Change us forever. Lord, help us to love Jesus. Help us to taste and see that he's good. We pray these things in his name. Amen.